Okay. So tonight we're starting a new series on one of the minor prophets, and I think it's one of the prophets that we are perhaps approaching being least familiar with. I knew a little bit about Hosea because you know the story of him and Gomer is at least somewhat kind of well known. But for most of the rest of the minor prophets and Zephaniah, I don't even recall, perhaps until maybe even shortly before I was in seminary, ever even having read Zephaniah before. And so I think for many of us, we struggle to know how to read the Old Testament well. We struggle to understand it, especially when we get into the prophets. Some of the stories are maybe a little bit easier to understand, but when we get into all of these sometimes very dense prophecies that we will get in the prophets, I think often it's difficult for us to understand. And so I'm hopeful that a series like this, going through what amounts to a very obscure book for Western Christians in the 21st century, will help us maybe begin to think a little bit about how we can read the Old Testament well, and will give us some categories to understand how it might apply to us still today. So we're talking about Zephaniah, and in the first verse of the book, it gives us a little bit of Zephaniah's genealogy, and it turns out that he is the great-great-grandson of King Hezekiah, one of the good kings of Judah. But now he is prophesying during the reign of Josiah, who was a good king, who became a king at a very young age, but following the reign of Amon, Josiah's father, who was a very bad king. And Judah had gone through this extended period of time now where they had forgotten about worship of the Lord, where they had adopted the gods of the neighboring nations as their own. And it is likely, though not entirely certain, but likely that Zephaniah's warning here that's going to come in the first chapter of Zephaniah is a serious warning to the people prior to Josiah's reforms and the finding of the book of the law in 2 Chronicles 34. So we're not going to read 2 Chronicles 34, but here's what happened in the early years of Josiah's reign, is that he began in, I believe, the eighth year of his reign. He began a program of reform in Judah. And so they began to tear down the high places of worship where the people had gone to worship the other gods, the Baals, and so forth. And that they had sought to reinstitute the worship of the one true God, that he began to call out to the God of David, from whom they had wandered away for some time. And not only this, but we know that the people weren't following the Lord and weren't following the commands they had been given because the book of the law had been lost for some time. And in the second half of 2 Chronicles 34, there is this story about essentially a renovation of the temple that begins. And while they are cleaning things out and renovating and you know clearing out all of the stuff that had cluttered inside the temple, they find the book of the law that had been lost for so long, and it's brought to the king, and it's read to him, and he begins to weep because they have spent so much time wandering away from the Lord. And so it seems likely, though it doesn't say this in the history, in the books of history in the Old Testament, but it seems as though Josiah's reforms were likely, at least in part, a response to Zephaniah's prophecies, though it's possible that they came after and that Josiah's reforms actually did very little. But here we are now, opening up Zephaniah chapter 1. We're going to read the entire first chapter today, verses 1 through 18. a letter written to a people who have the history of knowing the Lord and of following him, but now have spent a great amount of time wandering away from him, worshiping foreign gods, entertaining idols, and have forgotten about the Lord for the most part for perhaps several generations. And now the prophet Zephaniah is sent to call them back, to remind them about what will happen if they keep turning their back on the Lord, and to try to bring them to repentance. So let's read the first chapter of Zephaniah. The word of the Lord that came to Zephaniah, the son of Cushi, son of Gedaliah, son of Amariah, son of Hezekiah, in the days of Josiah, the son of Ammon, king of Judah. I will utterly sweep away everything from the face of the earth, declares the Lord. I will sweep away man and beast. I will sweep away the birds of the heavens and the fish of the sea and the rubble with the wicked. I will cut off mankind from the face of the earth, declares the Lord. I will stretch out my hand against Judah and against all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and I will cut off from this place the remnant of Baal and the name of the idolatrous priests along with the priests, those who bow down on the roofs to the host of the heavens, those who bow down and swear to the Lord and yet swear by Milcom, those who have turned back from following the Lord, who do not seek the Lord or inquire of him. Be silent before the Lord God, for the day of the Lord is near. The Lord has prepared a sacrifice and consecrated his guests. And on the day of the Lord's sacrifice, I will punish the officials and the king's sons and all who array themselves in foreign attire. On that day, I will punish everyone who leaps over the threshold and those who fill their master's house with violence and fraud. On that day, declares the Lord, a cry will be heard from the fish gate, a wail from the second quarter, a loud crash from the hills. Wail, O inhabitants of the mortar, for all the traders are no more. All who weigh out silver are cut off. At that time, I will search Jerusalem with lamps, and I will punish the men who are complacent, those who say in their hearts, the Lord will not do good, nor will he do ill. Their goods shall be plundered, and their houses laid waste. Though they build houses, they shall not inhabit them. Though they plant vineyards, they shall not drink wine from them. The great day of the Lord is near, near and hastening fast. The sound of the day of the Lord is bitter. The mighty man cries aloud there. A day of wrath is that day, a day of distress and anguish, a day of ruin and devastation, a day of darkness and gloom, a day of clouds and thick darkness, a day of trumpet blast and battle cry against the fortified cities and against the lofty battlements. I will bring distress on mankind so that they shall walk like the blind because they have sinned against the Lord. Their blood shall be poured out like dust and their flesh like dung. Neither their silver nor their gold shall be able to deliver them on the day of the wrath of the Lord. In the fire of his jealousy, all the earth shall be consumed. For a full and sudden end, he will make of all the inhabitants of the earth. The word of the Lord. Let's pray. Our Father, teach us to remember that your day of judgment is coming, and to heed the words of Jesus, that we should watch and be ready. Open up your scriptures to us this evening. Teach us to remember your justice, your wrath against sin, and the deliverance from that wrath that comes through the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us come to your word with ears to hear, with eyes to see. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. So it's not the most uplifting of passages, but most of the prophets function in this way. The prophets do just this. They are generally sent to the people of Israel, not when things are good, not when the people are very obedient and doing what it is that they're supposed to do as God's people. The prophets are sent when the people are wandering away from God, and they need to be reminded to come back to him. And so Zephaniah prophesies here of God's judgment on the kings, the priests, and the people who have neglected God, who have forgotten about his worship, and who have taken up the worship of foreign gods. And he prophesies about a coming day of the Lord. And he uses that phrase a number of times in that first chapter, that the day of the Lord is coming. And he describes it not as a good day, not as a joyful day, but as a day where God visits his judgment on the sins of the people. And this idea isn't peculiar just to Zephaniah, but it's actually a common refrain throughout the prophets of this promised coming day of the Lord, a day of judgment. In chapter 2, verse 12, he calls it a day when God will humble the proud and the lofty. In Amos 5, 18 through 20, he says the day will not be joyful, but will be of darkness, not light. And we have Zephaniah saying very similar things here, that it's a day of gloom and of clouds and of darkness. And in Joel chapter 1 and in Joel chapter 2, he calls it a day of darkness, gloom, and clouds. And here in Zephaniah 1, he says something similar. A day is coming when God will visit judgment on the earth for its disobedience, its pride, and its evil. And the language that he uses, especially at the beginning, and this is also very common in speaking about God's judgment, is that he uses decreation language to speak about God removing his blessing from the people. That God provided for the good of mankind. He gave many blessings by hanging the sun and the stars in the sky, by making the birds and the fish and the animals and the men that walk on the earth. And now when God's judgment is going to come, it's like he is taking those blessings away. And so he uses language like, I will sweep away man and beast. I will sweep away the birds of the heavens and the fish of the sea and the rubble with the wicked. He uses this language of taking apart that which God has put together. The sun will stop shining. The stars will fall from the sky. Zephaniah says, men, beasts, birds, and fish will be swept away. The idea is that the blessings and provisions of God will be removed, and his judgment will be brought to bear with full force. And there have been moments in history, in the history of Israel, where God has given glimpses of what that kind of judgment will be like. In the story of the flood, God saves Noah and his family. He saves a faithful few, but he wipes out the rest of the people. He brings his judgment to bear not by destroying everything, but by destroying a lot. And the flood wasn't even the day of the Lord. It was just something of a taste of what that day will be like. The conquest of Canaan is another good example of this. God sends his people into Canaan with this one-time command that they wipe out the people that are there, that they devote the people and their cities to destruction, that they utterly destroy what is there, and they're not to leave anything in their place after they come through. Because the people were so wicked, he was sending in the Israelites as a punishment for the sins of the people of Canaan. And now the prophets pick up this idea and begin to talk about the exile to Babylon that is coming this way too, that the people will see the city of Jerusalem destroyed, that they will see many people die, that they will see their people, their leaders, carried off to a foreign land, that they will no longer have a king, which was the sign of God's blessing and provision for them, that all of this will happen, and yet for all of these terrible things that happen in the history of Israel, none of it is as terrifying as the promised day of the Lord. That they are all glimpses at it. And we know that the day of the Lord hasn't come yet, because Jesus speaks about it too in the New Testament. He may not use the exact language, but he uses all of the similar decreation language that we see in the promised coming day of the Lord. He uses it in Matthew 24. Open up there, Matthew 24, and leave your finger in Matthew as well, because we're going to go into the next chapter in a few minutes. Matthew 24, starting at verse 29. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will fall from heaven. You see very similar decreation language. And the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then will appear in heaven the sign of the Son of Man, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn. And they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send out his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Again, Jesus promises this coming day where great acts will happen, where God's blessings will be withdrawn. Jesus calls it a day of mourning. And all of those promises point forward to this coming and final day of the Lord, this strain throughout the prophets, in Isaiah, in Amos, in Joel, in Zephaniah. Now Jesus picks up as well, and he says that it refers to the day of his return. That the day when Jesus returns will be a good day for his people, but for the rest, it will be a day of judgment, a day of mourning, a day where God's blessings are withdrawn, a day when God's judgment will finally be brought to bear. And Jesus promises that it is still yet to come. And Zephaniah says that when this day comes, in verse 12, he gives this particular warning to those he calls the complacent. He says, "At that time I will search Jerusalem with lamps, and I will punish the men who are complacent, those who say in their hearts, 'The Lord will not do good, nor will he do ill.'" Zephaniah has this special word for those inside of Jerusalem, those in the people of Judah who say, "Listen, you might hear that bad things are going to happen, maybe from Zephaniah, maybe from some of the other people who remember some of the other prophets, but here's the thing. The way that things are right now, this is the way that things are always going to be." Okay? God's not going to strike you down. God's not going to do anything really amazing either, but he's not going to strike you down. This is the way that it is. And Zephaniah says, "It will not do for anyone to say that the day is not coming. It won't do for anyone to say that nothing will ever change from here on out, that we can eat and drink and be merry and forget about the Lord because he will not do good or ill, and that this is the way that things will be forever." To be complacent is to fall asleep. To be complacent is to seek to watch and to be ready, the way that Jesus warns his disciples to watch and be ready for the coming of this day. The warning, when a warning comes for the coming day of the Lord, it's never simply just a prophecy about something that's going to happen in the future. It is always a call for action now. It is a call to repentance and to faith now. Zephaniah was warning the people to turn back to the true worship of the Lord, and perhaps his wrath upon them at that moment can be avoided. And Jesus warns us to be ready for the coming day of judgment. Matthew 25 at the beginning of the chapter, starting Matthew 25, verse 1. The parable of the 10 virgins. Then the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went to meet the bridegroom. Five of them were foolish and five were wise. For when the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them, but the wise took flasks of oil with their lamps. As the bridegroom was delayed, they all became drowsy and slept. But at midnight there was a cry, "Here is the bridegroom, come out to meet him." Then all those virgins rose and trimmed their lamps, and the foolish said to the wise, "Give up some of your oil, for our lamps are going out." But the wise answered, saying, "Since there will not be enough for us and for you, go rather to the dealers and buy for yourselves." And while they were going to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the marriage feast, and the door was shut. Afterward, the other virgins came also, saying, "Lord, Lord, open to us." But he answered, "Truly, I say to you, I do not know you. Watch, therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour." This is something that Jesus is saying repeatedly in these last couple of chapters of Matthew, that we do not know the day or the hour of the Lord's return, that he will come like a thief in the night, and it is our responsibility to be ready, to be watchful for when he returns, because we do not know the day or the hour. You know, if we did, and I always wonder about this when, you know, the various televangelists and whoever will tell us the date that they have calculated from the secret code that they discovered inside the Bible about when Jesus is going to come back. You know, it's going to be April 23rd, 2026 or whatever. And it makes me wonder, you know, does that mean that their people are just going to do whatever they want until midnight, April 22nd or something like that, and then they will repent of their sins, and then they'll put their faith back in Jesus, and then they'll be ready for when he returns the next day? I think ultimately it's for our spiritual good that the day and the hour are hidden from us. Because if we don't know, the time for repentance is always now. Because the day of the Lord is at hand, and we don't know when he is coming. If you figured that you always might go back to Jesus one day, but he's not really your thing right now, you have a bunch of other things that are much more important to you, there are some things that you would rather do that Jesus doesn't say is okay, or there are just other things that are more important that you can be doing with your Sundays or with your money than Christianity would have you do. If you've always said, "Yeah, I'd like to do what I want to do now, but you know, maybe one day I'll go back," do it now. If you wanted to hold on to your sins for a little longer, because when you are a little older and grayer up on your head, and when after you've had your fun, then you can return to Jesus, repent of them now. If religion isn't really for the younger, for those who are having fun, but you know, maybe when you settle down and have a family, when you need a, you know, a good basis to raise your children from, don't wait. Become ready now. The only guarantee we have is that the day is coming, and we don't know when it will be. So Jesus says, always be watchful. Always be ready. Confess your sins and repent of them. Believe in Jesus and follow him. And when the day comes, whenever it might be, you will be in the feast, not in the gloom and darkness. Let's pray.